Okay, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and opportunity that we have to come into your presence and also to look into your word, to learn more about who you are and what you've done for us and how we can live out the blessings and the promises that you've given us in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just as a quick review, we'll go over what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks and then get into what we'll be talking about today. So we've been looking at God's attributes, but in looking at God's attributes, we've been looking at it's more important than just knowing them, right? It's, of course, we need to know his attributes, but we also experience them in our lives. And then once you truly know these and you experience them in your lives, how do you respond to them? And you respond with glorifying him and worshiping him based on who he is. That's in the truth of who he is. And then last week, we looked at examples in the lives of Hagar, Leah, and Rachel as well. And today, we'll be looking at examples in the life of Jacob. So we looked at what are attributes, their characteristics and qualities that describe someone. And in what we're looking at how it describes God. And we figured out how do we know God's attributes. That's through creation and also through his word. We looked at what does God's glory mean? Because when we're talking about God's glory, we're really talking about his attributes, how it reveals his attributes, and how God's attributes describe his glory. We looked at several passages that describe this, and we also looked at it in the life of Jesus and who Jesus is, right? How Jesus is the exact representation of God and how all God's attributes are in Jesus. And then we looked at attributes that only God has versus attributes that God has and that we also have. And it's these attributes that we have with God that we use to glorify him, right? Because we can't glorify him if we are, you know, have characteristics that are outside of who he is, right? Because one of the reasons that we read in Genesis that we're made in the image of God is because we have some of his attributes. And we looked at how do you experience God's attributes. We looked at the passage in David's life when he tasted and saw that the Lord is good. And then we looked at it, how it applies to us through our salvation and our sanctification. That's how we experience God's attributes in our lives, to put aside the things that are opposite of his attributes, malice and envy and pride and all these things, but instead putting on the new person and being sanctified by his spirit. And then we looked at what it means to respond to God's attributes. Based on who he is, we respond, right? And we have to, because if you truly understand who he is, that he is the Almighty God and what he's done for you, we will respond by glorifying him through the attributes of his and by worshiping him, and not just a worship, you know, based on what we think of who God is, but on who he truly is. And we saw that in the example of the Samaritan woman with Jesus. And then last week, we looked at Hagar and Leah and the example of how God sees us and God hears us. And specifically here, we were looking at how they were alone and rejected and how God was still with them. And then we looked at Rachel as well and how she was kind of the opposite of what Leah and Hagar experienced, where she was calling on the name of God and saying that God saw her, but really it probably wasn't, because we only saw that God remembered her and saw her later in her life. But it was because of jealousy in her heart. And so we have to be careful about how we glorify God and how we worship God if we have jealousy, if we have pride in our lives. That's not really glorifying him. Okay, so today we'll be looking at Jacob, and we'll be looking at several examples through his life, but specifically we'll be looking at one, how he truly became, or how he truly knew God in his life, and it's specifically how God was always with him. We know that God is all present, right? He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and he is with us at all times. We know that as Christians, he has given us his Holy Spirit, and that's one way we experience his presence at all times, as long as we are abiding in him and not grieving the Spirit. All right, so let's look at Genesis chapter 27. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 27, and we'll be reading in verse 18. Now, as you all know, just a little bit of history on who Jacob is, right? So Jacob is a twin son. His brother is Esau. And when they were born, God had already told his mother what was going to happen with them, right? The older would serve the younger, so Esau would be serving Jacob. And Jacob's name is very peculiar, right? It actually means deceiver or trickster or supplanter or literally like a heel catcher, right? That is what his name literally means. And before Jacob could, you know, truly understand God's presence in his life, that he was always with him, he started in a very bad place, right? So when we're coming to chapter 27, he had already tricked Esau once, right? He had already taken his birthright. He took advantage of Esau, who came out, you know, from, because Esau was a hunter and Jacob was more of a peaceful person, but Jacob took advantage of Esau and took his birthright from him. So that's already happened in here. And now in chapter 27, his mother, Rebekah, has overheard that Isaac, thinking that he's in his old age and he's about to pass, was about to bless Esau. And so his mother wanted Jacob to get this blessing. And so they devised a scheme where he would put on, you know, goat's hair, and he would put on Esau's clothing, and they would try to trick Isaac into getting the blessing that he wanted to give to Esau. Okay, chapter 27 and verse 18. Then he came to his father. This is Jacob coming to his father. This is during the deception, because what happened was Rebekah had actually cooked up a savory dish that Esau was going to cook up for Isaac, and he's giving it to Isaac. And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" This is Isaac talking. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me." And Isaac had told Esau to go out and hunt some animal because he loved savory food and he wanted to cook it for him. And he said, "Get up." So this is Jacob talking to Esau. He said, "Get up, please sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" Because obviously it would take time to go out, hunt an animal, skin the animal, cook the animal, and do all these things. So something was, you know, not right in Isaac's mind, that how did you get this so quickly? But now what's important here is going to be Jacob's response to him. And he said, Jacob said to him, "Because the Lord," now pay attention here, "your God caused it to happen to me." At this point in Jacob's life, this God, the God that Isaac knew, that Abraham knew, is not his God. It's not even our God, but it's your God caused this to happen, right? So he was playing on Isaac's belief in his God and saying, "Your God caused it to happen to me." Now think about how that may apply to our lives, right? So, you know, the bullet point I have up there is that, you know, sinning is easier when we don't truly know God, right? So Jacob clearly here doesn't really care about the true God. He's going through this whole deception. He's done it before. He's, you know, blatantly lying to his father, and he's putting God on the spot. He's making Isaac's God, or, you know, take the blame for this in a sense, right? Because he says, "Because the Lord, your God, caused it to happen to me." And so, you know, we have to be careful in our lives, right? When, and, you know, I'm speaking from experience, don't get me wrong, I'm not pointing the finger here. This is from my own experiences, that we have to be careful about how we casually take God, right? Because if we truly knew who he was and that he is everywhere, that he knows all of our thoughts, that, you know, everything that I'm thinking when I'm, you know, not in, you know, my sanctimonious mindset when we come to church or wherever we are, that God sees us, God hears us, God knows everything in our heart. So we have to be careful that we don't have this casual mindset about God. When we come here to worship him, we have to be careful that we don't have this casual mindset about God. This is not the God of our fathers. This is not the God of a denomination or a God of a belief. This is not the God of the brother in church or the God of the assemblies. This has to be our God. And if this God is truly our God, we would be careful in the things that we would do, right? And I've noticed this in my life that, you know, as a new Christian, I was somewhat casual about the things of God. But as I've grown in the knowledge of who he is, that truly he is the God Almighty, that truly he is always with me, he has given me his Holy Spirit, and that I can grieve the Holy Spirit, that convicts me. Because now I know who God is more. I've experienced his goodness in my life. And I know that I need to be careful in the things that I do. But Jacob here, we see that this was a point in his life where he probably didn't give much care about God, right? He was going through this whole deceit, and, you know, he calls the Lord, your God, Isaac, not my God, not even our God, but it was the Lord, your God. Okay, so now let's see how Jacob transitions in his life. So this was, you know, one of the low points, right? And then we go through, and then, you know, all this deceit has happened. Isaac figures it out. Esau figures it out. Rebekah figures it out. And so they devise a scheme, right? So Rebekah tells him, look, you need to go to my brother's place. You need to get out of here. But she does it under the guise of, I don't want you to marry Canaanite women, which she probably didn't want him to do, but she wanted him to leave because Esau was furious. Esau wanted to kill Jacob because of what he did to him. Tricked him twice, right? Took away his birthright, took away his blessing. And then Isaac, you know, who should have known that the blessing was going to come to Jacob because God had told him that from the beginning, you know, agrees with this now. And he says, okay, Jacob, you do need to go off and you do need to find a Canaanite woman from your mother's household, specifically go to Laban's house. And then so we find Jacob here now in chapter 28 and starting in verse 10. So now he's traveling to Laban's household and he's getting away from Esau. And now he'll have, this is the first recorded experience that we have that Jacob has with God. Now before this, as we saw in chapter 27, it wasn't his God. It was the God of his father, Isaac. But now he's going to start to understand who this God is and what it means to him and how God will be with him wherever he goes on the basis of the covenant promise that God had made with Abraham and Isaac. So chapter 28 and starting in verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and thus is going towards Laban's place. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, this wasn't an actual physical encounter that he had with the pre-incarnate Jesus, but he was actually having a vision, right? And he saw this vision of heaven and God on top of this ladder that went from the top of heaven all the way to earth, and there were angels going up and down that ladder, and he saw God on top of it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and God is now talking to him in this dream, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now he's telling him who he is, right? Because remember in chapter 27, he said to Isaac, his father, hey, your God allowed all this to happen to me so I can get this game so quickly. The lie he used to trick his father. But now God is letting him know who he is. Hey, I'm the one that, you know, you referenced back there. I am the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. So now God is going to tell him about the covenant promise that he's already made with Abraham and with Isaac, and he's reiterating that here with Jacob. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So this is the first time that Jacob is going to understand that God is always going to be with him. He will know his presence, that he is the omnipresent God. Now he's going to have a little bit of a misunderstanding here, and he's going to have a little bit of a lack of faith, and we'll see that in Jacob's response. But God is telling him on the basis of this covenant promise that, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, there's something very similar in our lives as well, right? As Christians, that God has promised us. He has promised us, of course, the Holy Spirit that is always with us. And he has promised to complete the work that he has started in us, right? So, in a similar way, we have this promise. And the example that what he saw in his vision about, the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, we also see this actually in the Gospel of John in 1 verse 51 when Jesus was talking to Nathanael and he said, "But now you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So this is also indicating that the only way to heaven is through Jesus, right? And of course, we know that as Christians, and we have this fellowship with God through Jesus and through his Spirit. And so that is how it parallels in our lives, right? So this is not something that just applies only to Jacob, but it also applies very much in our lives. And we have to hold on to these promises and to remember his presence through his Spirit, that he is with us and that he is doing a work in us. And he is going to be doing a similar kind of work, as we'll see in Jacob, about how he struggled with God and all these things that went on in his life. And so he goes on to say, "I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So this is coming back to Jacob, who didn't understand who God truly was. He thought he was just the God of his father, or, you know, someone just very distant, right? And you know, that applies to us because we can think about God as the God of, you know, this church or this denomination or whatever it is, the God of my father. I went to church growing up with my parents, but he wasn't really my God. He was just the God that I kind of experienced some way through my parents, through the church, but he wasn't my God yet. But now Jacob is starting to understand these things. And he's one, he understood that surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He didn't know where God was. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" So when we truly come to understand and to experience who God truly is, that similar reaction that we have, right? How awesome is this place? And this place is awesome because he understood that God is there. His glory is there. His magnificence, who he is, that he is the Almighty God. There was none other than this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel, which means God's house. However, previously, the name of the city had been Luz. Now, interestingly, Luz means separated. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that the place used to be called Separated, but now it's called God's house, right? Because Jacob was separated from God. He didn't know who God was, but now he understands who God is and that he is not separated from God, but God is actually there and God has spoken to him through a dream. It is no longer the God of his father, or in our case, the God of our denomination or the God of our beliefs, but he has become his God, but not exactly, right? So Jacob will go on to say, he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. Now in this vow, what we see about Jacob here is that while he had this amazing experience of who God was, right, that he was in that place and he saw something magnificent about God in that dream. It doesn't say exactly what it was, but to the point that he became afraid and he said, "What an awesome place this was," right? So then he made a vow saying, "If God will be with me," even though God already said, "I will be with you." Now, this can be translated in another way as it's more of an affirmation of the promise. It could be that Jacob is saying when God does all these things, but it could also be that if God will do these things. Either way, his faith was not completely perfect. It was still weak. Because he's not saying that God will absolutely do these things. "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food and to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Now remember, this wasn't his God before. It was the God of his father. But now he's saying this God will be my God if he does these things. He brings me back safely. He gives me food. He gives me clothing. He gives me shelter. And, you know, oftentimes we come across these things in our own lives, right? Where we know who God is. We felt his presence. We know it through His Spirit. We know it through our salvation and through the things that have been happening in our lives and through sanctification. But still, we can turn around and our faith can become weak, and we'll still have to say, well, you know what, if I see these certain things happening in my life and I know that these things fall into place, then I'll know that God is really with me, right? Then I'll know that He's watching over me and He's with me. So really, this is a point of, I would say, still not full trust in God on Jacob's side. But he says, but he is understanding better who God is and that God could be with him. And that if he does all those things, then he will truly be my God. Then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, we also see a response here by Jacob in worship and in giving back to God, because he not only knew who God was, not just knowing that he was some God that, you know, that Isaac knew, but he experienced it specifically here and understood through his promise that God could be with him and that God would be with him, and that because of that, he would respond by giving a tenth of what he had. Now let's fast forward quite a bit in Jacob's life, and we'll also go back a little bit, but turn to chapter 35. Now, when we come here, Jacob has gone through quite a bit in his life, okay? So he's gone through, we kind of alluded to it last week in the life of Hagar and Leah and all the troubles he had with Laban and how Laban tricked him and how he had to work for him for 20 years, had to work 7 years for one wife and seven for another, and then he had to work for, you know, his animals and all these different things that he went through. And then finally, you know, and then he went through the massacre at Shechem and all these things that happened through his life. And then God is going to talk to Jacob again in chapter 35, and we'll read the first four verses. And then we'll see how Jacob finally responds after going through all these things in his life. Chapter 35, and starting in verse 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and this is right after the massacre at Shechem, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Now, if you remember the story, you remember that as they were leaving Laban's house, Rachel actually stole some of the household gods of Laban, and she concealed it. And they, you know, they went through all this. She went through all this deception, but of course Jacob would later come to understand about it. And so he's now saying that, you know, we need to put away all these things because I've come to a better understanding of who this God is. He's not just the God of my father. I experienced him at Bethel. My faith may have not have been that strong, but I've gone through all these things and I've understood that God has been with me, and we need to respond accordingly because this is the Almighty God. He has been with me all my life. He has been faithful. He has been loving. So therefore, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Our response to who God is when we truly understand who he is, not just this academic understanding of who he is or our understanding through our families or our church or this set of beliefs that we have, but when we truly understand who he is, when we have truly experienced his goodness in our lives, we would also put aside the things that are evil in our lives. It would be apparent to us as the Spirit works in us and sanctifies us that we need to put away all these things, just like Jacob told his household to do, to put aside the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. So symbolic of, I am consecrating myself to God. I am setting myself apart for God, because we need to be holy just as God is holy. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress. He remembers that God was with him through all this trouble. He wasn't just the God of Bethel. He wasn't just the God who was in that place, even though he is in that place. He is everywhere. Who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone, not just at Bethel, not just in some isolated situations, but God has been with him wherever he has gone. And Jacob came to that conclusion and understood that. And it's a similar conclusion that we should come to. And then we should respond accordingly. Now let's look at a couple of verses here, and I want to compare and contrast, and this is kind of going back a little bit into his life. Now he came to this conclusion, right? But let's look back at some of the experiences that he went through and how he responded, and we can see that his faith wasn't completely strong, right, when he was at Bethel, even though he had that vision of God. If you go to chapter 31 and verse 5, we actually don't need to read through 13. We just need to read verse 5 here. So this is Jacob now getting Rachel and Leah and telling them, look, we need to leave Laban because I've heard of how he's not friendly towards me anymore, and we need to leave this place. But look at how he talks about God here in verse 5. And said to them, I see your father's attitude that is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. Now, sometimes when, you know, there's several references here. Abraham's servant, when he prayed for Rebekah, he said, may the God of my master Abraham be with me. Now, it doesn't always mean that they don't truly know who God is. Sometimes it's said in reference to, this is the God that I know because I don't know him fully as I should. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but Jacob here should have understood that this God is going to be my God because he said he would be his God, but Jacob still wanted to see all those things that God was going to do in his life. So, and we can see kind of the pitfalls that he had throughout his life. And so he says, the God of my father has been with me. Now, while he understood that God was with him, I don't know that Jacob truly understood who God was to him at this point. It wasn't his God again. It was still the God of his father. And then also look at chapter 32 and verse 9. And this is right before Jacob was going to reunite with Esau. And he was very afraid, right? Because he still had the mindset that Esau is going to try and kill me. And in his prayer to God, he's not calling him the Almighty God. He's not calling him yet my God. But he says in chapter 32 and verse 9, this is Jacob praying to God before meeting with Esau. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Now let's compare this with chapter 33, flipping over to the next chapter, and verse 20. Now this is after he had reunited with Esau. Esau, of course, didn't kill him. They had an amicable reuniting. And so what does he say? Then after this, this was at Shechem. Now he shouldn't have been there. This was another pitfall in his life where he didn't do what God told him to do. But he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which means a mighty God is the God of Israel. Now Jacob is starting to understand that this is my God and he is a mighty God because a mighty God who is the God of Israel, because God had just changed his name during the struggle that he had with Jacob, and he changed it from Jacob to Israel. And now Jacob was starting to understand one of his most distressing times in his life when he thought he was going to die and he split his family in two. He gathered all these gifts together, came up with this clever way to give it to Esau, and he understood that God had protected him from that. And so he set up an altar and he called it El Elohi Israel, the mighty God, a mighty God of Israel, and that he has been with him, right? And then finally, towards the end of his life, now, quite a bit has happened. We all know the story of Joseph and, how he thought he was dead, but he was alive, and how glad he was to finally come back and reunite with him. And then he says, as he's blessing Joseph's two sons here, Jacob, listen to what he says before he blesses them. So he blessed Joseph and said, the God before who my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, and now also, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. So towards the end of his life, he really understood that God was with him all of his life, not just parts of it. He understood that God was sovereign. He maybe understood that God told Isaac and Rebekah that the blessing would be through Jacob, and he understood that he has been his shepherd all of his life up until that day. He truly understood that God was with him. Okay, now let's take a step back in his life, and I want to point out one more thing in Jacob's life because of how it could really apply to us, right? So, you know, one of the most distressing times that we read in Scripture for Jacob was his reuniting with his brother Esau, whom he had tricked twice and who he had fled from because he thought he was going to kill him. And before this, he had this amazing interaction with God. God pre-incarnate, right? Jesus pre-incarnate came in the flesh and wrestled with Jacob. Now, it's very interesting what happens in that wrestling scene and also how when he reunites with Esau, what he says to Esau. So let's read that passage of when he is wrestling with God. So that's Genesis chapter 32, and we'll read 24 through 30. Now, this is just before, he sent his family away. He had divided them in two. He sent his closest family away, and he was all by himself, and it was, nighttime. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. This is God, touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is Jacob talking to God in the flesh. So he said to him, "What is your name?" Now, it's very interesting that God asks him what his name is. God asks, and we saw in examples in Hagar's life, he asks questions that he knows the answers to because it's forcing them to think about who they are. And specifically asking Jacob what his name is to remember who he was, a trickster, a deceiver. He says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel." And Israel means to strive with God or to fear God, or God is to be feared. "For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named that place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now, God here in the flesh actually left before daybreak, so we don't know that he saw all of the full glory of God, and he specifically wanted to leave because of that. But God, Jacob here did see, he wrestled with him, and in a sense, he did see him face to face, and he understood things about God, right? He was going to understand because he says, "I've seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved." He understood that he met Almighty God, the one who he saw at Bethel. He wrestled with him, and his life was preserved. Now let's turn to chapter 33, and now he's going to meet Esau along the way, and starting with verse 8. And he said, "What do you mean?" Now this is Esau talking to Jacob, and he said, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" Because remember, Jacob gave him a bunch of gifts before he finally met him, because it was a very clever thing to do, soften him up before he met him. And he said, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Jacob said, "No, please. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably." Now, this is right after Jacob just wrestled with God, saw God's face, and understood who he was. Now, he's now meeting Esau here. We don't know the exact time that elapsed, but it was probably not too long, maybe a day, maybe 2 days, maybe the next morning. But he met him, and he said, "I see your face as one sees the face of God." Now, why is that important? That he's saying, your face, when I see your face, it's like seeing God's face, because he just saw God's face. So what he's seeing in Esau, because Esau was what to him? He was very merciful to him. He was gracious to him. and he was loving to him. The same experience he had with God when he wrestled with him and saw him face to face. God was merciful to him because he said, I shouldn't be alive. I just saw the face of God. And now he sees it in the face of Esau. Now we know about Esau, right? The scripture tells us very clearly that God hated Esau but loved Jacob, right? And Esau was immoral and godless. We read that in Hebrews, right? And also in Romans, we read that God, in his sovereignty, chose Jacob over Esau. But now, that doesn't mean that, you know, Esau or non-Christians can't also exemplify God's attributes, right? Because after all, everyone is made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God means that everyone, regardless if you're a Christian or not, has some of the attributes of God, like showing mercy, like showing grace, like showing love. And that's what he saw in Esau. And so for us, it has, you know, we have to be very careful in how we represent ourselves to not only non-Christians, but also to fellow believers. You know, from my own perspective, one of the things that I remember growing up, I saw it in, you know, before I was married and after I was married, when we went through times of trouble, I remember people coming over and praying for us, making us something simple to eat, giving us a simple meal. Doing these things, we saw God's love. We saw the kindness that was shown to us because those people that did those things, they truly trusted God, and it was very genuine in their lives. And so I think we should take that to heart and remember that all our interactions that we have with each other, the interactions that we have with the outside world, we have to glorify God, and we can't glorify God if we have jealousy in our hearts, like Rachel did, or if we have pride in our hearts. We have to truly exemplify and show his attributes, his love, his mercy, his goodness, and his kindness. The things that we share with God, we have to show to others as well, right? Okay, so next week we will close with Abraham, and we will specifically be looking at righteousness and justice. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to look into your word and to learn more about who you are through the life of Jacob. But we also understand, Lord, how that very much works in our lives. And we remember your promises to us that you are doing a work in us. And we thank you for your spirit that works in us, that sanctifies us and that helps us. Help us, Father, not to grieve the spirit, but to abide in you, to live for you, to show your attributes to others, to show your loving, to show your love, to show your mercy, to show your grace, to show your truth in all that we do to others and who believe or who don't believe within the body. Help us, Father, to faithfully serve you. And help us until we meet again next week to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.